So where we left off, great fear seized the church. You know, the Ananias and Sapphira story, it's a difficult one, isn't it? Isn't it? This will be interactive, you know, it's a more intimate crowd, so you can shout out things only when appropriate and only really what I want to hear. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, listen, I told you last week, and it's what I've been thinking about as we get ready to get into this next passage. You know, the great fear seized the church. And great fear seized them because they saw the power of God. And I wonder how many of us, you know, I think probably most of us here would say we believe God is powerful, but how many of us have been eyewitnesses to that power, have seen that power, or, you know, that our lives are somehow different because of the power of God? Because, you know, we believe that if God is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us, right? And obviously, it doesn't mean nobody will be against you. How many of you have people against you? Almost all of us. So it doesn't mean they won't be against you. It means this, they're not going to overtake you. You just be faithful. You continue to count on God. And what we see is anytime the church is persecuted, it's followed by tremendous blessing. I can't remember, and Jeff isn't here. I want to say it was Justin Martyr who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Is it Justin Martyr? You don't know? Leave. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That God uses persecution to grow the church. God uses persecution for His glory. And how many of us have spent the majority of our Christian lives praying that we wouldn't be persecuted or being surprised that we are? When you follow a Savior who was crucified, who all the things that were done to Him, why do we expect less? We are going to suffer. That's going to be a part of this walk. It's going to be a part of what it means to follow Jesus. I always say this. I usually get an occasional email about it when I say it. And people kind of misunderstand what I'm saying because I'm obviously saying it clearly. Their thinking is what's wrong, right? But I always say, it would probably be a much easier life on the earth if you didn't follow Jesus. Now, I always qualify that and I say on the earth, right? Because Jesus takes me to the places that I would never have gone myself. Jesus takes me through things that I would have avoided if it were up to me. Jesus does that, and following Him is very difficult. Sometimes people don't like you because the very reason, because you follow Jesus. It's not you they hate. They hate Him. But you say you follow Him, and so you get some of that venom, right? Great persecution begins to break out. We see the power, the powerful hand of God in Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know what you thought about this week. You know, after hearing that Sunday or Wednesday, hearing about Ananias and Sapphira and that God struck them down because they lied, because they endangered the purity of that infant church. And the Bible says great fear seized everyone. I want you to listen to what follows because this is unbelievable. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Right after this. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine if you were there and you saw Ananias and you saw him drop dead. You see his wife come and you see her drop dead. And what's the next thing that happens? The Bible says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. God began to move. And it was in a powerful way. And I'm going to tell you, we see a couple things here that doctrinally I think are very, very significant. Because you typically have two kinds of churches. One, and this is what I believe is the majority. You have a lot of churches and they are a close-knit group. And there is not room for anybody else or any, you know, other kinds of people. And churches have this unbelievable tendency towards focusing inward, right? Now listen, is that all wrong? Now, I mean, we see this in the book of Acts. We find out that if somebody was in the body and they had a need, that need would be met. I mean, there was obviously, there was a ministry that was expected by the Lord that these people would minister to each other. But if you stay in that vein and all you are is this close-knit group, and how many of you have seen it or been to a church like that? Listen, if you visited a church like that, you knew it was like that because they didn't like you being there. Or they liked you being there but not being in their seat. Or they liked you being there, but not being in their parking spot. And what they were concerned about was just each other. I mean, who do you, you know, it's after church. Who do you go to lunch with on a Sunday? Or who do you go out to eat with on a Wednesday night? Has anybody in here, everybody, this will be a little confrontational tonight, okay? And if you ever just see somebody come to church and are sitting by themselves, and listen, if you're sitting by yourself, it doesn't mean you have some tragic story. It could just mean you're in a fight with your spouse and they're on the other side of the room. That happens, right? My wife's here tonight and she brought a magazine just in case. When's the last time you went up to somebody at church and said, you know what? You need to go eat with us. When's the last time you did that? Never. I heard somebody say never. Because I'm willing to go. That's what I'm saying, right? Just ask, I'll go. But we have the tendency to be very focused inwardly, right? And to forget about the total call of God. I mean, there's an obligation, there's an expectation that we will minister each other, but there's this whole other expectation that we'll take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We should be the most loving, kind people on the planet. We should be. Talk to a waiter or waitress. Guess what day they hate to work more than any other day? Sunday. Because church people are rude and they're lousy tippers. Right? I mean, I have them tell me that all the time. Because I try, you know, when there's a server and I don't know them, you know, to try to get to know them a little bit. And at some point I'll say, oh, hey, where do you go to church? You know, and they're like, you know, and of course they don't know who I am. They don't know where I go. And they're like, you know, some of them have actually said, oh, I go to Hillview. I was like, really? Which is possible. You could go here and I don't know it, right? And so I'm like, oh, so now who's the pastor there? And they're like, I don't know. And then I know they're lying, right? Because if you come here one time, you know who Steve Ayers is, right? You know, they begin to tell you about the experiences they've had in church, or they tell you, I don't go to church because Sundays, if that's what Christians are like, I am not interested. And I wonder, just even here among us, when Ananias and Sapphira died, great fear didn't just seize the church. It freaked out the entire community. I mean, everybody was like, what is this? What is going on? And then the next thing that happens, the Bible says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Now, what do we know about that? The apostles performed them, but who did them? God did them. God did that work. There was healing that took place. Some of you are here tonight. And I've thought about how to say this tonight without sounding like a TV preacher. But some of you are here tonight and you're praying for a miracle. I mean, you are in a situation and you're kind of at a place where the only thing that's going to save you is a miracle. And some of you come tonight praying for that. Some of you are here tonight and you just continue to pray to God, Lord Jesus, you know, I need you to step in, Lord. I need you to do something. I need a miracle. And then here we are. You're here tonight and we're reading Acts chapter 5 and it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers, listen to this, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That's very interesting to me. They used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. Nobody else dared join them, even though the Bible says they were highly regarded by the people. Now, we know a few things. We know one, they were highly regarded because of the love that they had for each other. Their willingness to give sacrificially to meet the needs that were in and among the body. People saw that. And these Christians, they were highly regarded. We can kind of understand from this that there was a kindness that was evident when you ran into these people. They were somehow different from everybody else. And I wonder if that would be said of us. That we're somehow different. So I believe there's a kindness that was evident. That they were highly regarded by the people. The Bible tells us. But nobody dared join them. Let me ask you this. This is a great question this should beg. Why wouldn't anybody join them? They've just performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Why did nobody dare join them? I'll tell you why. Because they were afraid of what it would cost to follow Jesus. Because what had they just observed in the cost of following Jesus, in the expectations of Jesus? What did they just see happen? Come on, say it. All right, everybody that said it, don't say it again. Everybody else say it. What did they just see? Ananias and Sapphira. Hey, if you follow this Jesus and you disappoint him, he might kill you. This is what they saw. Right? This following Jesus. I mean, this rabbi was like no other rabbi. The rest of them were all concerned about all the rules and all these things and the politics. But this rabbi Jesus, he was different because he called people to a radical obedience, a radical kindness. And he expected that people would live that way. He expected them to be kind. He expected them to be gracious, to be merciful, to be honest, to have integrity. He expected these things. And they had observed, and if you didn't see it with your own eyes, the word got out that this Jesus will kill you if you don't do what he wants you to do. I'm just trying to read your faces right now. Because that should disturb you. I mean, you ought to be sitting there saying, I knew we should have gone to Sonic. Now, I think they were missing the point that Jesus will kill you if you mess up, because that wasn't the point. But this certainly is the point. He has expectations. And there are expectations when your life doesn't belong to you anymore and it belongs to him. There are great expectations. Let me tell you, some of those expectations are that when people speak bad about you, your reaction is in kindness to them. That's an expectation that Jesus has. How many of you have failed there? How many of us have been just as venomous as those that don't know Christ? And we have said things, we have done things, but there's this great expectation. The people were highly regarded. These believers, they were highly regarded. People thought a lot of them. People might have said, oh, I love to wait tables on Sunday because when those people come, they are so great and they are such great tippers. I love it when they come. We fight for their table to wait on them because if their food's not perfect, they don't freak out. They say, it's okay. How many of us are like that? I mean, or how many of us, man, we are just service oriented. If I go to a restaurant, I expect to get what I ordered and I expect it to get there hot and I expect this and this and this, and it's no different than the expectations of the world. I'm going to tell you what you've got to believe about a restaurant, and the whole sermon's not about a restaurant, okay? And let me just tell you, I love restaurants. I think our expectation should be when we go to a restaurant, any place for that matter, but a restaurant's a great example, for us to not sit there and believe that God has sent this person to wait on us, but that God has sent us to this person to wait on them. We have no idea what's going on in their lives, do we? We have no idea what they're going through. We have no idea maybe how bad they needed to be somewhere else in that moment. But they've got to be there to keep that job, to pay the bills. I mean, we don't know. And so we've got to believe that God is sending us there. And how do you make the most of that opportunity? And listen, I want you to know I am not aloof to the fact that this sounds a little bit crazy. That it kind of, you know, so we're supposed to talk to them about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. You've got to believe when you go that God sent you there. Not to be served, but he sent you there to serve. These people that weren't Christians, they highly regarded the believers because of their kindness, their graciousness, their mercy. But they dared not join them because they saw or at least heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Francis Chan, has anybody ever heard of Francis Chan? He's a preacher. You can listen to him on the internet. Great guy. And I heard him preaching one time, and I'd never heard him before. All right? And so I never know what to think. But all these people are like, oh, you've got to listen to Francis Chan. He's almost as good as you. All right, I threw that in there. Nobody actually said that. But so I'm listening to him, and he says this. Listen to this, all right? He says, if Jesus came to my town and started his own church, my church would be bigger than Jesus' church. So I'm about ready just to turn off the sermon. I've heard enough. Right? I mean, who does he think he is? Right? Do y'all know this story already? Because you're all looking at me like that's not weird. He said people would leave Jesus' church and they would come to mine. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? And I'm waiting for him to tell me why that he thinks that would happen. And then he did. And then I agreed with him. And then I believed I could have a bigger church than Jesus. And people would leave Jesus' church and come to mine. And he said this. Francis Chan said, they would come to my church because I don't require as much from them as Jesus does. And so when they hear what Jesus requires, and then hear what I require, they will not be willing to live to these expectations, but they might be willing to live to mine. That's why nobody dared join them, because they were afraid. And let me just tell you, everybody look up here. They should have been afraid. Because Jesus doesn't ask you to give up a few things when you follow him. Jesus doesn't ask you to give yourself half-heartedly to him. He wants every bit of you. I don't know why. I just happened to mention a few weeks ago that, like, if you have anger issues, that's a major spiritual issue. It reveals a very deep level of pride. Right? And I love these men who accuse their wives of being too emotional. And these guys are rageaholics. And I want to tell them, anger is an emotion. You're more emotional than she is. But one of the hallmarks of these followers of Jesus is that they were kind. And the Bible says that nobody dared join them. Because they we're beginning to understand that when Jesus calls you to follow him, he wants every bit of you. That means this. There are no places you won't go. That wherever he sends you, you'll go. I haven't talked to Michael in deep talks about his move and what he's going to be doing. So everything I say is just my opinion, okay? You all right with that? Didn't ask for prior permission. Maybe he would just rather stay here in Bowling Green. Maybe he would just rather kind of be here. He's established here. I know his family's all here. I know they'd love for him to stay here. Right, Mom? Right? But when you follow Jesus, there are no places you won't go. And that means this, there's no people that you wouldn't be willing to leave. Because your life is not about you anymore. It's about him. And so when people are mad at you and they speak evil against you, it's just because they hate Jesus. It's not about you. Your life doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to him. You've been bought with a price. And he wants every bit of you. These unbelievers that are mentioned here in Acts 5, they knew more about what Jesus required than a lot of the people who've been in church all their lives. These unbelievers already knew. I don't think I can give him everything. But let me tell you, church, everything is exactly what he requires. Everything. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Do you hear what's happening here? We call Jesus the great physician because we believe that he can heal all things. Some of us, we're holding out tonight for a miracle. Maybe it's a medical one. Maybe it's an emotional one. Maybe it's a relational one. But we are holding out for a miracle. Maybe you're here tonight and your marriage is hanging by a thread. Let me tell you, this is a God who does miracles. Some of you would sit there and say, my marriage was hanging by a thread. And then he left and he's gone. Then the miracle is that you were always in his hands, that he always had you, and you made it through whatever you went through. He was there and he was with you. We all want to see miracles as long as it doesn't cost us anything to see them. And yet how many times in our darkest times, in our most difficult times, do we see God do miracles in other people's lives? A few years ago, I had counseled with a person. They'd had a death in their family. And, you know, and it was one of those, you know, it was like the Abraham of their family. And this was a person who told everybody in the family about Jesus. This was a person who told every waiter and waitress about Jesus. This was a person, you know, who exhibited kindness and graciousness. Then that person gets sick. And the whole family is saying, God, where are you? If anybody has served you, this guy has. If there's anyone who's loved you, this guy has. And this family of unbelievers is saying, where is your God now? And we prayed and we prayed. We prayed for healing. We anointed him with oil. I mean, we did everything that we could do. And you can already tell by my demeanor how that story ended. At least for him. Now listen, if he was here, you know what he would tell you? It ended with a miracle. That he's with the Lord, and that means that every promise God made to him, God kept. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't stop there with the miracle. One by one, people in his family started coming to Christ, and it was this unbelievable miracle. And I'm going to tell you, if that guy could come back for a minute, he would tell you, it was worth it. Take me again. But we don't want to see miracles if it's going to cost us. the people realized that this Jesus is powerful. He is so powerful that if Peter walks by us and his shadow crosses the body of our sick family member, he would be healed. Let me tell you, these unbelievers had more faith than most people in church today. That he's that powerful. He can do it. Jesus was going to go perform a miracle and heal a young person. And the father said, Jesus, you don't even have to go. Just speak the word and it will happen. That's faith. That is faith. The Bible said crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. You see, the second church that you have to be careful about is the church that only has one regard, and that's just to go and not to worry about the brothers and sisters that are in the church. We're worried about our activity and what we're going to do, but we're not connected in fellowship. Oh, I want to serve, but I don't want all these relationships. See, these people came and they brought those that were sick. I want to make 2 points. I'm so out of time. They brought their sick. Let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you're sick, and you've prayed and prayed for God to heal you, and that healing hasn't come, so many people have asked me, Pastor Jamie, what do I do? Keep praying. Keep praying. Ask God to heal you. Ask for his will to be done. We can boldly approach his throne with confidence. We can do that. Keep praying. Listen to what it says. And they brought those tormented by evil spirits. See, this is the part of the Bible we like to skip. That there is spiritual warfare. And Satan has a bunch of spirits that are with him. And they're being sent to torment us. I mean, that's just the truth. It's a spiritual battle. You remember the Bible says that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. What do you think that means? It means that person at work, my battle's not with them. That neighbor who makes your home a very undesirable place to be, my battle's not with them. This battle is spiritual. You know what the good news is about the spiritual battle? Jesus fights that battle and he wins every time. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. And you know what? And the greatest weapon we have in spiritual warfare as believers is to seek God's face and is to pray. And these people believe that. And so they brought the sick. They brought those being tormented by evil spirits so that the apostles could pray over them. And I'm going to ask you, my greatest weakness, I talked about this a few weeks ago, and it basically centers around the incredible character flaw of control. Because I want to control my life. I want to control my situations. I want to control my home. I want to control my children. I want to control my job. I want to control this sermon right now. I want to control your response to the, I mean, it's just, it's such a weakness. And I'm going to tell you, that is why God lets us get to the place where we can't do anything anymore. We have exhausted our options in dealing with the situation, whatever it may be. And it seems like there's no other place to turn, but there is always one other place to turn. And that is to him. And let me tell you, he loves you so much, he will let you go right to that place where now all you can do is count on him.
And let me say this. Maybe this will be controversial. Maybe not. Not only does he allow us to go to that place, he will take us to that place so that we will turn to him. He desires to have a relationship with us. Tonight for altar, I'm going to ask you to give me a few moments of grace tonight. I'm going to ask you not to leave. Your kids will be fine. I've got like 10 of them that are there, okay? It'll be fine. But some of you have come tonight, and there's stuff going on in your life that nobody else knows about. And there's going to be some pastors here. We would love to pray for you. I'm going to ask you if you need healing in your life. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar in just a few moments and to pray for healing. Maybe you're that guy who's the rageaholic. Man, let me tell you, you need to lay that down at the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to come and to pray. Maybe you're being tormented by an evil spirit. And it happens. And people don't talk about it much because it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Like when I said that tonight, do you know what I felt tonight when I talked about that? I felt like some of you were relieved to hear me say that. Because you begin to understand maybe the battle that's going on in your life and that it is spiritual. Now I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and to pray. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your healing hand. And Lord, I thank you that even after, Lord, the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira, you follow that up with blessing. And Lord, we want to pray tonight for healing. And Lord, we acknowledge tonight that when you do miracles, you don't do them for us. You do miracles so that your name will be glorified. You heal so that your name will be glorified. And so, Lord, may we approach the altar tonight with that attitude, Lord, for you to be glorified. Lord, I pray for those of us, Lord, who have only been willing to follow you half-heartedly. Lord, I pray that we come tonight to this altar and be willing to lay it all down. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you. And I simply pray that you would save them. That you would do that. There are those here tonight that need to be saved, and I pray you would do that. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. Just give me a few moments, but this altar is open right now. So if you need to come, please come now.